You shall not fulfill lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you should or you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When you buy a new car, or when a person buys a new car, he receives a handbook which details how the car operates, and when that car eventually breaks down, there are manuals written that detail how to fix it. What every believer wants is a how to be spiritual handbook. But here, Paul does not give us a formula for being spiritual, because Christianity is not a system but a relationship. You can buy marriage manuals, but you cannot fix a marriage like a car. They are different. You know, like when the husband comes home, this is what you should do. You should greet him with a smile and tell him to take out the garbage. No, not exactly that, but, you know, bring him his slippers and tell him, you've had a hard day. Why don't you sit on the recliner and relax? I'll bring you something cold to drink, and maybe you could massage his feet for a while to make him feel comfy. Well, those things, they may be good things, but the husband would wonder, what's up? Now what do you want? There was a preacher that I know of that went through a series on marriage, and within a short time, half his congregation was divorced. There's not a magic formula for making your marriage work. It's a relationship. Raising children is an inexact science, because every child is different, and what works with one does not necessarily work with another. There are definite principles to follow, and we had a class on child raising, but the important things like love, nurturing, and discipline have no exact formula. But the false teachers, when you come to Christian living, they had a very tidy, paint-by-number, step-by-step approach to sanctification, which involved being circumcised, not eating certain meats, observing religious feasts and festivals, along with the minutiae of the Talmud. We saw some of that this morning in Mark 7 about the washing of plates and cups and pans and couches. It sounds like a COVID deal. You know, this is what you must do. You must wear a mask. Well, never mind, masks don't help. You must do this, you must do that. Everybody's going to die. But this is how religion works. And it's very attractive to people, because they don't want to think for themselves. They can just be told what to do. So this is how religion works. You sign up to be a Buddhist, a Baptist, a Muslim, and are given a list of rules. But ask that person in one of these systems what they believe, and their answer is, well, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Lutheran. I've been baptized, I go to church, I give money, but they know nothing of salvation or a personal relationship and daily walk with the Lord. There's a difference there, isn't there? To dot all the I's and cross all the T's and have everything just in order, the Pharisees would tithe their mint and cumin, these tiny little seeds. They would count them out and make sure they had 10% was given to the Lord. It says, while you steal widows' houses, they make long prayers to cover up their sin. Believers can fall into that same trap, especially when a person gets saved and they go to church and they start looking at other believers. Well, that believer does this, that believer does that. So they start imitating. Now, it's not all bad, but the Christian life is not imitating other people. Preachers do that. They're going to preach like so-and-so. We need to develop this relationship with the Lord. What Paul does is he commands believers to walk in the Spirit. You can see there's a freedom there, isn't there? Walking in the Spirit is walking in liberty, walking in freedom. And then he goes on to illustrate it by the fruit of the Spirit, as we saw in contrast to the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these attributes which come from walking in the Spirit, which are natural and normal for the spiritual believer, aren't they? That's a lot different than you got to do this, you got to do that, and then do this, and you better do this. You know, we have a baptism service every year, but we don't push baptism. We have church membership, but we don't push church membership. That has to be an individual decision between you and the Lord. They're important. But see, it's not my job to run your life. It's the Spirit's job to run your life. And it's your job to respond to Him. It is a love relationship, just like in your marriage. The husband loves his wife, and the wife lovingly submits to her husband. They are going to have a good marriage. There's going to be bumps along the road. You know, we won't go into any details about that, but it happens, right? But all in all, it's going to be a loving relationship, and we're going to fail, but love covers a multitude of sins and failures. And instead of kicking your partner when they're down, you pick them up. The same is true in the Christian life. And fellow believers, as Evan said, we have a big impact on other believers. And as we together are seeking to please the Lord in our walk, and we're seeking to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, we can put up with the failures of others because we're going to realize that we fail too. You know, you've seen the bumper, you know, be patient, God's not done with me yet. Because we do fail. But God forgives us, and then He empowers us. We keep on moving. We get up. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he'll not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him. The Lord picks him up. And that's what he does. That's called the grace of God. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. It's the same as what Jesus said in John 15 about abiding in the vine and you'll produce fruit. He says he desires fruit, much fruit, more fruit. This is natural and normal. And it's an acid test of whether we're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit. If we're walking in the flesh, we're going to fulfill these verses 19, 20, and 21. We'll see a little of that in our lives. That's part of our That's how unbelievers live, don't they? Heard some people across the street arguing, yelling at each other. And of course, we live kitty corner from three bars, so we hear a lot of that 2 o'clock in the morning or so, that when the bars close, you add alcohol to any situation when it's 90 degrees outside. doesn't help any matters. It's not going to help your marriage either. Fellow I know, a couple, he told me that he was saved, his wife wasn't, but he wasn't living for the Lord, and they used to go to the football games and sit in the, because they had a field where you could park your car and watch the football game, and so they would sit in the car and drink while the football game was over, or was going on. And so as it went on, the more they drank, the more they fought. So every week there was this big fight in their car as they watch football. See, that's really having a good time, isn't it? Well, after his wife got saved, they really did have a good time and a loving marriage. So this fruit, whether walking in the Spirit or not, is going to be evident. The works of the flesh are evident, are they not? And the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is evident. Fruit is what you see. And we can be fruit inspectors. And we can say, you know, look at a person and say, well, are they saved or aren't they? Because of the fruit they're producing. They may have a profession of faith, but maybe they're not truly saved. But believers can do any sin in the book. You just read the Old Testament. Look at David. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then Uriah came back to town, and he got him drunk, hoping that he'd go back to his wife so he could blame the fact that she was pregnant on, well, that he would think that this was his child. And then he had Uriah killed in battle. So he committed adultery and murder. And yet he was a true believer, wasn't he? But also the same is true that sometimes make a profession of faith, but they're not truly saved. A profession does not mean they're saved. Profession is a profession. And as believers, we can't see the heart, can we? But we can see fruit. And so we look for fruit. And we can do some self-introspection as well about that. Now there's three ways, actually C.I. Schofield mentions three ways the Holy Spirit is spoken of in Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 2. This only I would learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Spirit is received by faith. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So it's not by some religious exercise, long prayers, fasting, doing good deeds, or anything else that you receive the Spirit. When you get saved, you receive the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13-14. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that is a permanent seal. God puts you in a mason jar and he puts the lid on and he leaves it. You're sealed. And that's good. Secondly, the Spirit gives assurance of our sonship. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a wonderful privilege. And what assurance there is, because the Spirit of God has come in and gives witness to the fact that we are sons of God, and we are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's chapter 3, verse 26. That's how you become a son of God. If you're not saved this morning, if your sins have not been forgiven, it's by faith in Christ that you become a son of God. And the moment you believe, the Spirit comes in to dwell. And he is the seal of our salvation. God wants us to have assurance. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We're kept by the power of God through faith in Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 1:5. All these things are so important. Romans 8 talks about the Spirit as well. Romans 8:14 through 17, he's called the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. That's how we become born again. We're born into God's family with all the privileges that that brings. And so we can rejoice every day, can't we? We can be pretty happy, really happy, super happy. Are you happy? Look, you're all frowning at me now. Somebody. Come on, Eric. I know everybody's sleepy. It's so hot. But I got a fan up here, so I could preach all day. So I'm feeling good. Third thing he does, he guides the believer's life, produces righteousness, and gives power over the flesh. That's what we read in chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll produce the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. The Greek word walk here in Galatians 5:16 is the Greek is a word peripateo, and it means to walk about. Jesus was a peripatetic teacher, and what that means is that he taught as he walked about with his disciples, which is how the rabbis did it. They'd go from place to place with their disciples. They would have disciples that would follow them, and he would teach them along the way. Which is why when Jesus taught, oftentimes he'd say, I am the vine, you are the branches. You see the birds? They don't go on welfare. They don't beg, unless you have a bird feeder and it runs out. God feeds them. And so he would use these homey illustrations. The sower goes forth, and the different kinds of grounds. You can see that would be an effective way to teach, wouldn't it? Because you could use these illustrations that would enable the people or his disciples to walk or to understand and learn. Now, the necessary thing for his disciples was that they followed him. What if they didn't follow him? And so the rabbi would lead his disciples. And it was their choice, wasn't it, to follow. And that just as it was Peter, James, and John. It was their choice to follow Jesus. Now, walk is used in a metaphorical sense for habitual conduct. Mark 7:5, we read this morning. And I'll just read it to you because I think it gives us a light what this word walk means in this kind of sense. Chapter 7, verse 5. Here, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders but eat bread with unwashed hands? Or unwashed hands. You don't walk. They don't walk according to the tradition of the elders. They don't follow what the elders tell them to do. So it's talking about conduct. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's John 8:12. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. So walk refers to our conduct, how we live. So to walk in the Spirit means to follow the Spirit's leading in our lives, to follow the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ. So it's just like the disciples followed Jesus and learned from him, we are to follow the Spirit of Christ as he leads us through the Word of God in very practical ways, not just in church, but when you're on your job, when you're teaching your children, when you're dealing with life, follow the Spirit's leading. So walking in the Spirit, what are some synonyms of walking in the Spirit? What is it? Well, it's walking in the light. We just mentioned John 8:12, 1 John 1:7. If we walk light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And so walking in the light and fellowshipping are two and this are the same thing, aren't they? Ephesians 5:8 says, walk as children of light. Secondly, walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6:4. We'll be covering that this weekend with Pastor Schrader. Walk in a newness of life. You've been crucified with Christ and buried and raised with him that you might walk in newness of life. The life we've received at salvation. Walking after or according to the Spirit. That's Romans 8:4. That the law is fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's the idea of trust, dependence on the Lord and his word. Walk honestly. Romans 13:13 and 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Walk worthy, Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of your calling. Also Colossians 4:5 and 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We don't have time to look all these up, but hope you can write some of these down. Walk after his commandments, 2 John 6. Walk in truth, 3 John 4. Walk after his commandments. Walk in the truth. John had great joy that his children, his disciples, walked in truth. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, Ephesians 5:15. Walk in wisdom, Colossians 4:5. Walk and please God, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Let's look at that one, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge, this 1 Thessalonians 4:1, and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. So there is a learning curve here, isn't there? If you're going to abound more and more, and that's the thing about walking, is when a child learns to walk, it takes time, doesn't it? He falls down a lot. My granddaughter Ellison learned to ride a bike this week. Connie took her on a grassy place so that when she fell, she wouldn't get hurt. But she learned. But guess what? She fell down sometime. I was kind of slow at learning to ride a bike myself, and I was a foster child, so every year we'd have a physical checkup. And I went to Dr. Barnes one year in Aurora, and he looked at my legs. My legs were covered with bruises. 1962, I had 62 bruises on my legs. I counted them. We thought my foster mother was beating me. But it was just because I fell so much on my bike, and I bruised easily for some reason. But sometime we learn to do this. We need to abound more and more. We need to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, because we're used to walk in the flesh, aren't we? That's the normal. But it's a real thing. This is not some abstract, nebulous, mystical thing that we can never quite get a hold of. It's really quite practical and quite simple. You know how to walk, don't you? With one foot in front of the other one? And you learn to do that? Well, walking in the Spirit is the same. It's applying God's Word to your life in the power of the Spirit, and you'll learn to walk differently. You know, Peter said, time passed, you fulfilled the lust of flesh in all these things that you did. But now, we need to change. We need to be changed. It's not restoration. It's transformation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. He's talking about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Our friend Pat Mahoney went to be with the Lord this past week. And I actually read this passage to him a week before. That we are willing, yes, please, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And he had 20 surgeries during his life, many for cancer, and his pain is over, and he's got a new body. He doesn't have the suffering that he endured here. Verse 9 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. This should be the goal. This should be the desire of every believer, to be well-pleasing, to please the Lord in our conduct. Because that we're talking about in our walk, it's our conduct. Young people and children know what they need to do to please their parents. Husbands and wives know how to please their spouses. These relationships. The Christian life is walking with the Lord. It's not rocket science. It's relationship. And the Lord is very easy to please. You know that? The Lord is easy to please. He looks at our attitude and our desire. You know, you have a little two-year-old and they're trying to color. How do they do? They do wonderfully, no matter what they do. You say, oh, that is so nice. That green face, you know, looks great. God is gracious. This is from Bob Deffenbaugh. God is gracious, and he deals with men on the basis of their heart. When men have genuine heart for God, God tends to ignore their bad theology and communes with their devoted heart. Packer says that God is not like a bureaucrat. You ever dealt with bureaucrats? You see that Geico commercial where, I think it's a Geico, where this they have this lady in the neighborhood that goes around and checks everybody's, if they're up to code in their neighborhood and cutting off fall flower pots and has chainsaw and cuts down a guy's mailbox because it's a half inch off. So that's a bureaucrat. A bureaucrat must have all the papers filled out just right. They will send back form a dozen times if they have not been filled out exactly according to instruction. God differs from bureaucrats because he is not as wrapped up in our details or in the details as he is concerned about man's attitude toward him. Thank you. And their desire toward him. He's concerned with their attitude. Their desire to please him. That's what God wants. He's easy to please, just like your grandchild. You know, parents get upset with their kids, and not grandpa with grandkids. Well, maybe I was a little this morning, but we're trying to get the bulletins. Anyway, walking in the Spirit, what it is not. Well, for one thing, it's not walking in darkness. Jesus said that I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. 1 John 1:6, or 1 John 1:5 says that God is light and in him there is no darkness. And if we're walking in darkness, we're not having fellowship with him. That means walking in disobedience. Walking after the flesh. We have that in Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. These are polar opposites. The flesh refers not necessarily to the sin nature, but to the natural desires of the body, which, while not wrong in themselves, come in conflict with the will of God. And you may have had that this morning when the alarm went off, and you said, I don't want to go to church. It's going to be hot in the church. It's going to be terrible. I'm just going to roll over. That's your flesh, isn't it? The flesh refers to our bodily appetites. The flesh is our fallen humanity, our fallen humanness. It is what we are apart from Christ. When we walk after the flesh, the sin nature works through the body to fulfill its desire. So it's a question of who is in control. And we have that in the next verse, for the flesh lusts against spirit and the spirit against flesh. So if you've been saved this morning, you have the Spirit of God within you, you've been born again, you have a new nature, but you also have that old man, the old nature, and one or the other is going to be in control. You're going to walk in a way which is pleasing to the Lord or displeasing to the Lord. You can be walking like men, 1 Corinthians 3:3. Or as it says in Ephesians 4:17, like the Gentiles. Don't walk like Gentiles. He told the Corinthians, you're acting just like mere unbelievers, like mere men. Why? Because they're controlled by the flesh. Whatever your body wants to do, that's what you want to do. You don't want to say no to yourself. You know, that's where Bob can't help Bob, because Bob wants to do what Bob wants to do. We need an exterior or external help, and that Spirit of God that comes within us to give us power to live a godly life. We should not walk after our ungodly lusts. Jude verse 18. This is what an unbeliever will do. All these sins that are detailed here are what we do when we walk according to our lusts of our flesh. So some lusts, some desires are good within certain realms. For instance, sex is good within marriage. Outside of marriage, it's not good. Walking disorderly, 2 Thessalonians 3:11. In context, refers to not working at all, but being a busybody. So we don't want to walk that way. So we know what it is, we know what it's not. The word busybody, or I should say disorderly, in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, means disorderly, out of ranks, often used as soldiers. Irregular, inordinate, immoderate pleasures, or deviating from the prescribed order or rule, which means there are rules and laws we operate under. And I think yesterday, I don't know if it was Butch or someone mentioned that you have to have law in order to have liberty. Did you say that, Butch? One of the readings was, okay. You cannot have liberty apart from law. You have chaos. You have anarchy. There's no freedom in anarchy. Everybody becomes a slave to the chaos. Pastor Schrader's had an article on legalism where he said, having rules is not legalism. Antinomians, those that don't believe in law, live by rule. Their rule is there are no rules. And you notice in this chaos in Seattle, the what do they call that place? The Chad or Chaz or whatever. They had rules enforced by thugs. Everybody was a slave to their rules. Many believers confuse leniency with grace and law with legalism, neither of which are true. Leniency is not grace. God never overlooks sin. He didn't overlook our sin. He nailed our sin to Jesus on the cross. And law is not legalism. There are two definitions for legalism: trying to please God for selfish reasons, that's Ryrie, or seeking to gain or maintain salvation by works. Now Paul is trying to explain both of those things, or refute both of those things: a false gospel of works, or trying to please God in the flesh. Being conservative in lifestyle, desiring to keep God's laws, applying principles of Scripture to one's life, and saying no to worldly culture, even enforcing rules when necessary, according to Matthew 18, does not make one legalistic, either by common definition or biblical language. That's not legalism. In fact, it can be godliness. Sometimes it's said that a believer is under a higher law than one that can be written on paper, because it is more than fulfilling an external standard. And walking in the Spirit expresses the very heart of God. So it is called the law of love, Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And also in Romans 13:8 and 10. The royal law, James 2:8, referring back to the command of Christ in John 15:12 and 17, to love one another. Love is the key word when it comes to Christian walk, for walking in love is the same as walking like Christ. Ephesians 5:1 and 2. And so anything unloving is also unspiritual. That's what he mentioned in verse 15. Now, I hope these things aren't too confusing for you, but maybe Pastor Schrader will get you all straightened out this weekend. So we see the two laws in conflict, verse 17, and this could be translated a little differently: for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Or it can be translated, you do not do the things you would. So that there's a negative and a positive here. As you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The things that you would do, you're not going to do, because you're controlled by the Spirit of God. And the opposite is true too, because you walk in the flesh, you can't do what God wants you to do. You ever been there? That's Romans 7. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. So we will be covering that as well in the weeks ahead, walking in the Spirit. So we'll look at the works of the flesh, the works of or the fruit of the Spirit in a couple weeks. And so I hope you have a good rest of the day. Tonight is communion, and Lynn Nelson will be leading that, so I hope you can be back there tonight at 6 for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.